Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast. I'm your host, Benjamin Chapin. Around here, we believe that faith was never meant to stay inside church walls. Each episode brings honest conversations, biblical wisdom, and practical tools to help you follow Jesus in your everyday life. Let's get started.
Today, we're going to talk about Romans 12. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that basically serve as a pillar for the Christian life. And it's been really helpful in my life. And I just want to spend some time going through the chapter verse by verse and just kind of breaking it down. And yeah, so let's jump in. And today we'll be using the New King James Version. So starting in verse 1, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We'll stop right there. Our bodies are temples for God to live in, and we have to take care of them. And the other day I was listening to a debate, and the guy was asking the Christian, why is sin wrong? Why is it wrong? And he kept giving answers and all this kind of stuff. But what came to my mind with that question is, we weren't designed for this. If you go back to the garden, always bring up the garden, but we weren't designed to live in bondage, in sin. It was not supposed to be this way. And when we walk in accordance to what God says, it's not that we're trying to appease a wrathful, angry God, but instead, we're operating the way He designed us to be. And this first verse here in Romans 12 helps us see that reality. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. We need to take care of them. And if you think about taking care of your body, making sure you eat the right foods, exercise, move around a little bit, that's for your benefit. It's not just about obeying God, but it's going to benefit you in your life. And as you get older and your body starts to decay and break down, if you take care of it, it's going to help you keep going. You will be able to serve longer. You will be able to take care of people and love at a greater capacity if your body is operating and functional and not broken down because you didn't take care of it. And it's our reasonable service. And this is pleasing to God. It's acceptable to Him, as the verse says. And then it flows directly into verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about that. We're always trying to figure out God's will in our life. We're always trying to understand, what's the next move, God? What do you want me to do in this situation? And this verse helps us understand how we can operate in that place, even when things feel uncertain. Do not be conformed to this world. And when I think of this verse and look at the wording of it, being conformed could be like fitting a mold. You know, it's an opportunity to step back, look at your own life, and how do you fit into the world? Are you fitting the mold of what society is telling you? We can't fit that mold. We have to remember who we belong to, and that's God. And as we do that, we reject the world in its mold. It's twofold. We have to be renewing our mind, and we do that through prayer, through the Word of God, a continual washing of the brain, basically, and the heart through His perfect Word. And as we do that, the result is we understand the will of God. And even if life is a struggle, you know, at certain points, life can be a struggle and it can be hard to understand how this fits together in God's will. But we have to remember that He's God and we're not. And moving on to verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So much here. And so let's start with the first part. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. We have a natural tendency as human beings to think of ourselves. There's no way around that. We're always the main character. And we have to get away from that. We have to move away from that. And as we renew our mind, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we do all these acts of obedience and operate in the design of God, we're able to got an upset kitty in the background. Sorry. As we're operating in the design of God, it's going to equip us to be able to not think so much of ourselves, but instead put the emphasis on other people. How can I serve them? How can I serve my family? How can I serve my coworkers, my boss, my people in my life, and even the people not in my life, around the world? You know, when people become missionaries and they go serve, a lot of those people are setting aside everything they want to do in life, or that would be typical, to go live for God in a remote area of the world. And we don't have to travel to do that because we're foreigners in a land. Even if we stay home and we do our own thing and stuff like that, we're still foreigners in a land just passing through. And we can live sacrificially in our life every day. And as we don't think so much of ourselves, we operate in the design of God. And guess what? Anxiety and worries and all the things just kind of melt away when you're not focused on yourself. And then it goes on in that verse to say, to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Just take an honest look at ourselves. We have to be able to do that as Christians. And, you know, we're sinners. We're messed up. And we need God every single day. And as you renew your mind, you're going to get that sense more and more. And each person has a measure of faith. My faith might not look like Jimmy's faith, right? And we have to be able to recognize that and not condemn and criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't have the same amount of faith, or they're not doing what we think is right. Like, there's different things going on, and we have to take a sober assessment of ourselves, realizing that, hey, you know what? 10 years ago, I was in a different place. 5 years ago, last year. We have to think that way, or we're going to criticize people. Even if we don't verbally say it, we're going to do it in our hearts. And when you look at Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and him talking about, hey, here's the law. It's talking about lust and stuff. And he takes the command that was laid out in the Old Testament about adultery, and he takes it to the next level, saying that if you so much as look at a woman with lust, and that's, I bring that up just to say that God is far more concerned, not just with your behavior, but with your heart. And if we're going around judging other people, not outwardly with our mouth, but in our hearts, that's not good. It's not good. And we have to remember that people have different measures of faith. And that flows directly into verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So somebody might be a foot, and somebody might be an eye. And we have to be able to recognize that we're not all the same. We have different giftings. We have different abilities. We have different everything. And God uses us in unique ways. Because Sue might do wonderful with babies, right? But Johnny doesn't do well with babies. Maybe he's really good at building things and stuff like that. So, yeah, it's important to recognize that other people have other gifts. The other day I was talking to a guy that has a strong military background, and he isn't going to a local church, and we were talking about giftings briefly, and I was talking about how a lot of churches have security guards, especially today. And he perked up. He didn't realize that there are security guards in churches. And his eyes lit up. He was joyful, thinking, hey, I have a place in the local church. And I was like, of course you do, dude. So it's important to be aware that everybody has different giftings, and God can use all of them in the body, and it's going to look different. That kind of ties into verses 5 and 6, too. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, and there's all these different gifts that people are to use in the church, and we won't break down each one, but yeah, we have to be aware of that and not be critical of others. And I'm talking to you about it, but honestly, I've been there. I've been in that place where it's like, why is that guy doing that? Or that gal doing that? Or, you know, there's a certain level of sobriety we have to take with ourselves. And I am talking to you, but I'm talking to myself too, because people operate in different ways and we have to be able to acknowledge that. All right, now it's coming into a section that really teaches us how to be. And I love this. If you haven't ever done the study. Chip Ingram has a study on Romans 12 Christianity, and it's fantastic. You can do it in a small group. I'll get a link and throw it in the show notes so you can check it out. It's a great study. Okay, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So our love, we can't be hypocritical. We have to let our love flow outwardly and not act loving on one hand and then switch it around and act like a jerk in the next because we're making judgment calls. No, we just need to love without the hypocrisy. We have to walk forward in that love that we have been taught. Abhor what is evil. So avoid it. Get rid of it. Avoid it. Don't even have any kind of appearance of evil in your life. Cling to what is good. You find something good, it's like that passage in Philippians 4 that talks about whatever is good, whatever is pure. Think on these things. We have to keep our minds focused on the good and clinging to what is good and avoiding everything that is evil. And again, I just want to say that even though we're talking about these things and going over them and stuff like that, we have to remember that this isn't just a rule book. This is instructions for the design of our souls. When you love this way and avoid evil and cling to good, how do you think your life's going to go? Is it going to go in a better direction? Yes. How's your testimony for Christ going to be? It's going to be better. If you're not loving if you're loving without hypocrisy, if you're avoiding evil, if you're clinging to what kind of good, if you're clinging to the good things, people are going to notice because you're not going to look like the world. You're not going to be conformed to the world. Instead, you're going to walk around bubbly and joyful and a happy camper because of operating inside the design God has made for you. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervor in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So this is a continuation, like this is the result of what's going to be happening in your life as you implement these different things into your walk, into your life. That first part, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Again, this kind of ties back into looking out for other people instead of yourself. Being others-focused instead of self-focused. And you see, Jesus' command to love God and love other people, when you fall in love with God, and when you are filled up with the Lord and His kind affections towards you, He then equips you to love other people. Being kind and affectionate to people is a lot easier if you are feeling the love and the kindness from God. And the only way that happens is through the renewing of your mind and walking in obedience with God, walking in the design that He has created for each one of us. And then in verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Ooh, that's a tough one for all of us at certain times in our life, right? But that's the reality. We're commanded to bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. It goes against our nature because our nature is sin, and it honors God, it pleases God, and honestly, it also is by design. Because when you're not focused on hating other people or cursing other people or saying bad things about other people, you're going to notice your life is a lot more free. You're going to feel a lot better emotionally, physically, overall. You're going to be able to enjoy the days that God has given to you on this planet. That's an important thing I feel that each one of us needs. We need to be able to enjoy the life that God has given to us. Then verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's empathy. This is empathy. And again, this ties into focusing on others and not yourself. We have to be able to join people where they're at. And rejoicing with people who are rejoicing, that's probably a little easier than weeping with those who weep. But joining people in their hurt is so crucial. It's so important when people are struggling to have somebody there with them as they walk through these doors in life that are scary, that are hard. They need you. They need me. They need, ultimately, God. And they get God when they get you. You see? Because if you're going through all these things and you're living out your life in your Christian walk in obedience, when you show up to those hard moments in life, it's going to mean something to them. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So this first part of the passage in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. In the body of Christ, when the members are in unity and in agreement, it's an amazing, beautiful thing because everybody has one mind, one belief structure that is in sync, not with just each other, but God's word. And a lot of times in the world, you'll come across different people that they believe that everybody has to think exactly the same way about every single subject in the Bible, and if they don't, then they're going to have to fight you to the death. Not really, not to the death, but you get what I mean. They will fight and argue, but there's such a thing as heaven and hell issues, and then non-essentials that aren't as critical, and well, important, they're not critical. And when you're part of a group, I personally had it when I was in some small groups back in Idaho with my wife and children. There was a certain unity that brought us together as a small group, even though we had completely different like lifestyles. You know, some people are old, some people young, some people somewhere in the middle, and they had different jobs and everything. We came together and we were able to connect at such an intimate level because of our shared faith and our ability to be able to put each other above ourselves. We were able to meet the needs of each other, and it is a beautiful way and a beautiful design that God has created for his bride, the church. And we have to be able to move towards that, and we have to be able to be humble. You know, getting vulnerable especially with men, it can be tough to let yourself get low. Expose the weakness in your own life. It's tough. But it's commanded by God. And we have to be able to do that. We have to associate ourselves with the humble. The people around us are important day in, day out. That's why if you're not in a small group or a church or both, you need to do that. Because that last part of the verse, it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Guess what happens if you don't have people in your life? If you have nobody outside of your house, you're going to be the wisest person you know. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. But there's good news. If you're listening to this, you're alive, right? So you can make a change. It's important. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. Repay no evil for evil. Man, that is a struggle. At least it's been a struggle in my life, especially earlier in my 20s and into part of my 30s. Like, if somebody wronged me, I want to get them back. I did. And this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of God. This is not the way we were designed. And we have to keep that in mind when people hurt us, when people get messy, which they do, when people do this, we have to remember Jesus on the cross. And what did he say? He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We have to keep that in mind as we feel the pain of other people inflicting it on us. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What a beautiful passage. Be at peace. You know, you spend any kind of time online and reading the comments on videos or blogs or anything. It is crazy out there with fighting. I heard the expression one time, keyboard warriors. And you know, standing up for the faith and engaging in conversation, it's not necessarily bad, but you do have to ask yourself, is it fruitful? Is it productive? Is it helpful? Are you actually persuading anyone? That's a question you have to wrestle with and talk to God about as you engage online. Personally, I don't enjoy any kind of arguments, or I guess you can call them debates if you want to get more fancy, but it's basically arguing with people. I do believe in planting seeds, and hopefully that kind of helps another person in the right direction. But some of the arguments that go on it's just not good. It's not good. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is a wonderful passage that helps us remember that people get what they put out. And, you know, in the modern vernacular, you can call it karma, but basically God does repay what people do to you. And, you know, sometimes in the moment, we might really want that. But I have found myself over the years, like, I don't want people to have to suffer, even though they were hurtful to me. But in the end, if somebody does something that's just heinous and crazy and wrong, and you can rest knowing that God will take care of it. He will take care of it. And trust that God is true to his word and that vengeance belongs to him. He's the one that can see everything. You might see one action happening that somebody's doing or a group of people are doing, but God can see the hearts. He can see their entire lives that led to that moment. He can see so much more, and we have to trust that he's going to take care of it one way or another. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, with the Charlie Kirk stuff, I can't help but think about this and that put together. I mean, overcoming evil with good. You know, someone died. Someone was killed out of anger and hate. And yet, Christians were able to step up and say, I forgive. I love. And, you know, not all of them are responding that way. But the truth is, that's a Romans 12 response. That's a biblical Christian response to love, to forgive, to show kindness to the people who hurt us, to the people that do us wrong, to turn around and just keep going and keep loving despite the wrong that they do. And that wraps up Romans 12.
Thank you for listening to Beyond Sunday with Benjamin Chapin. If this has encouraged you, please share it with somebody and be sure to subscribe so you don't miss what's next. If you'd like to invite me to speak at your church or next gathering, or maybe you just want to explore the 60 plus books I've published, be sure to visit BenjaminChapin.net. And remember, faith was never meant to stay inside church walls.